for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a mini-series on grace. This idea that God loves us unconditionally, no matter what we do or don't do for Him. It's one of the central Christian beliefs, that He forgives and accepts us and takes us as His own. And it's something that's hard to understand, a mystery so deep that we can't always grasp why God would choose to love us. But it's the mystery of grace, and it's the truth of the gospel that we proclaim as we gather here today as God's people. So I'd invite you to hear about this amazing grace through the words of the Apostle Paul found in Galatians 5. Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have alienated yourselves from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you go home today after church and commit some horrendous crime, God's not going to love you any less. In fact, there's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. And in fact, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. We are who we are, warts and all, and God loves us not for what we do for Him, but for who we are, His beautiful, beloved, cherished children. Right now, in this very moment, in the messiness of life, God loves you as most as He possibly can. He loves us infinitely. And He promises never to stop loving us, regardless of what we do or don't do for Him. So often religion becomes about doing the right things. Being a good Christian means you're supposed to do certain things for God. You're supposed to go to church, and you're supposed to read your Bible, and you're supposed to give money, and you're supposed to volunteer your time. The list goes on and on and on of what we expect good Christians to do. And on top of it, there's a list of things that good Christians really shouldn't do. You're not supposed to wear certain kinds of clothing. You're not supposed to disagree with people too forcefully, because that would be inappropriate. You're not supposed to cuss or admit that maybe you enjoy the occasional glass of wine. Religion becomes akin to sin management. We fall in love with God and we get excited to start this journey with Him and we're ready to give our hearts to the Lord. And the first thing the church seems to do is give us a list of things we should do and things we shouldn't do. But faith isn't supposed to be about these lists, these things we do or don't do for God. It's supposed to be out of a love relationship with Him. And yet this belief that we're supposed to do something for God is a pitfall that the church has fallen into throughout all of time. Even in Paul's day, the church argued over what one had to do in order to be a follower of Jesus, what was required in order to get God's grace and experience the blessings of heaven. It's the whole works versus faith debate. And our text today is a prime illustration of this tension being lived out. Here we have a church that's been divided in two between people who believe that you have to get circumcised in order to follow God and be a true Christian, people who believe that no works were necessary, that we were saved simply by our grace. It's kind of a funny theological issue if you talk about it. Works versus deeds, faith versus actions. It's something that you think scholars sit around and theologians sit around with too much time on their hands and debate about. But for the people in Paul's day, this was as applicable as you get. You see, the Jews believed that in order to know God, that you had to follow the law. And one of the most important things the law told you to do was to be circumcised. And circumcision was okay if you grew up in a Jewish household and you were circumcised as a baby before you knew any better and remember what happened. But what if you didn't grow up Jewish? What if you heard about Jesus as an adult and were stirred to faith and wanted to be a part of this incredible community, the kingdom of God? What then would you do in terms of circumcision? Here you're ready for this incredible adventure and you decide to give your life to Christ and you're excited and passionate and ready, and you come to church and one of the elders walks up to you and says, "Son, we're glad to have you, but there's just one little thing we got to take care of first before you're welcome in the kingdom of God." In essence, these people were arguing that if you wanted to be a Christian, that there were things you had to do to perform in order to receive God's grace. Specifically, if you were a young man, you had to get snipped before you could be a part of God's kingdom. Paul rebukes this argument by saying that nothing should keep us from the kingdom of God. Nothing should keep us separated from God's love, because that's the free gift of God's grace. Not even circumcision, which would have been one of the most sacred and holy traditions of the Jewish people. But the trick about grace is that we do nothing to earn it. Remember what Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Because of this freedom we have in Christ, we're no longer required to do anything in order to earn God's love. Jesus came so that we were set free from this yoke of oppression, the requirements of the law. No longer were we bound by the traditions and the lists of things that were expected of good Christian men and women to do. God's love was no longer contingent on how we acted, what we did for him, or what we kept ourselves from doing. But in Jesus, we were freed from these requirements so that we could know the fullness of God's amazing grace. Paul continues, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Yes, in the Old Testament, circumcision was one of the greatest signs of God's love and faithfulness to his people. And it was something that was required of all Jewish boys to do. But it was no longer something required under Christ, now that love was given as a free gift of grace. Jesus came to set us free. But if you go right back on to keeping the law, if you submit yourself willingly to that yoke of oppression, what good is that free gift of grace? I think circumcision's a little hard for us to relate to today. Nobody would ask in a new members class for a show of hands who had been circumcised or not. But there are a lot of things, officially or unofficially, that we often expect good Christians to do, expect our visitors to do in order to become one of us. We tell people they're supposed to pray and read their Bibles and go to Sunday school, and they're supposed to dress a certain way, and they're supposed to learn to sit down and be quiet in church, to keep our opinions to ourselves. We put a lot of unspoken expectations on those who walk through these doors, a lot of requirements that God does not require of us. For those of us who have been Christian for a while, I think these requirements take the form of guilt. We feel guilty for not doing enough, for not trying hard enough, for not being as good as we think the person sitting next to us might be. We feel guilty for not doing enough for God. But that's not how it's supposed to be, Paul says, and he rebukes this way of thinking. He says the gospel is that God loves us no matter what. That it's a free gift of grace available to all. And through Christ, we see that love poured out through the willing sacrifice of a perfect man for a sinner like me. Paul says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Look, you either believe that you need to do certain things in order to earn God's love, or you believe that God loves you unconditionally, and you celebrate that love. And if you think there are certain things you're supposed to do in order to deserve God's love, whether that's circumcision or prayer or Bible study or good works, you better jump in with both feet and take on the whole law. Because we're either saved by obedience to the law or we're saved by faith. Paul argues that God loves us just because he wants to. It's because God wants to be in relationship that we are called to be his children. And just like a good father loves their child unconditionally, so too God loves us unconditionally. When you hold tight to this belief that we are loved with unconditional grace, the pressure of doing the right things and acting the right way fades away into the background. It's important, but it's not why God loves us, because in Christ we have been set free. That being said, there might be things that God calls us to do, and out of our great love for God, we might choose to do for him, things to make him happy, things to further his kingdom. But the difference here is the difference between a child doing something to please their parents or an employee working to satisfy a demanding boss. One's done out of obligation and fear, while the other is a gift given out of love and freedom. Paul tells us then what we should do. He says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Through faith, the righteousness for which we hope. I love the word faith here. In Greek, it's the word pistuo, and it means so much more than our English definition gives it credit for. It encompasses this idea of turning your life towards something new or aiming for the bullseye. And it embodies the concepts of trust and belief and faith all wrapped up together. That if you believe something is true and that you trust that it's the right thing for your life, then you respond in faith through your actions. Anytime we see this word faith in the New Testament, this is the word that they're talking about. This is the richness that's communicated through it. And here Paul is saying that by our faith, by believing in God's word and trusting in his goodness, we then become the kind of people that God has created us to be. It's through this active faith, active response to what God is doing in your life, that we are able to receive and experience God's love anew. It's not that we need to keep a bunch of laws in order to know God. It's not what we do for God that matters. What's important is that we trust God in all circumstances, that we believe that his plan for us is good. And as we do this, the Holy Spirit works inside of us and transforms us, purifies us, makes us more and more in Christ's image. Makes sense if you think about it. What good does it do if I go to the church every day and give all my money away to the poor and make myself look really good if I do it because I'm trying to get something out of it? Recognition or attention or reward? That doesn't please our Heavenly Father. But how much joy would it bring to God if we did those same things, acting out of a deep sense of trust and obedience to God's love? It's the difference between looking at our lives and asking, what's the bare minimum that I have to do in order to fulfill my commitment to God? And asking, what does it look like for me to trust God wherever I find myself today? Think about making a major life change, changing jobs, moving, retiring. It's not about what we're supposed to do. It's about trusting that God will lead us on the right path. It's not figuring out how to do it our own way or figuring out how to make ourselves the most happy, but it's listening for that still, small voice that leads us and our willingness to follow. And yes, that might mean that God will lead you to serve more or give more or make major changes in your life. But we do these things not because we have to, not because they earn us a place in heaven, but we do this in love of our Heavenly Father, trusting that his way of life is the best way of life. God loves us. That much we know for certain. The question is, how do we express that love back to God? Finally, Paul reminds us that it is in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Nothing we do has any value to God. Circumcision, uncircumcision, they don't matter. God isn't concerned of what we do or don't do. We don't have to earn that love. That's the gift of grace. The amount we study our Bible, the number of times we go to church, the acts of mercy we give don't mean anything if we don't have love. Do you trust God's love enough to have faith that he knows what he's doing? Do you believe that his way of living is the best way? And if so, do you let God's light shine through you? This is grace, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. We don't deserve it. We haven't done anything to earn it. And yet God loves us anyway. Such a simple, beautiful message, but one that we too easily forget. Christ came so that we could be free. Free to love, free to live, free to become the person God has created us to be. This is grace, God's amazing grace. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you see us as we are, that you love us anyway. We thank you that you have called us to be your children, that you have gone through such length to know us. God, I ask that you would help us to please you, not because we have to, but because we want to. Show us what it looks like to live our lives with great faith, great trust, and great belief, and to share that faith with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.